upon themselves to hire Anderson Consulting to work on the pen. And they spent 10 years, they spent a decade and $12 million to make sure that a pen could write. It worked at zero gravity, upside down, underwater, and practically any surface that you could imagine, with temperatures ranging from below freezing to over 300 degrees. That's amazing. You know what the Russians did? They used a pencil. That's what they did. Some of you know the story. The Lord tells us in the scriptures to be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. In other words, if you want to understand what the Lord's will is, be wise in looking for opportunities that he places before you, especially those that result in difficult circumstances. Interesting, isn't it? Looking for opportunities in difficult circumstances. Now, for many of us, this is kind of a mind shift. If a problem presents itself, particularly even to me, maybe we get this as men. We see a problem, we move into fix-it mode. You ever heard of fix-it mode? The men have this thing, I think, they move into this fix-it mode. I immediately go into what's that going to cost, what's it going to be, what's it going to require, who do I talk to about trying to find another problem, always another problem, something else I've got to fix. I jump into this when Melinda is just speaking to me, simply talking to me. It sounds like she's having a problem, so I move into a fix-it mode. Well, what you ought to do is you ought to make a phone call. What you ought to do, you know, you need to write a very stern letter. You know what you should do? You should be praying about that. Honey, I don't need you to fix it or solve it. I just need you to listen. Many of us miss the opportunity because we think we know the point. I know the point of why Melinda's talking to me. It's because she's got an issue and she's got a problem and she wants me to help her fix it and solve it. That is not what she's doing. That's what I'm doing. That is not what she's doing. That is not the point. The point for me, just listen. And you know what's harder? Just listening. Yeah, just listening. It kind of goes against the natural framework of what my mode wants to be. And that's me. Are you ready for this word? That's me working on our relationship. Me working on me. Which harder for me to do that. Natural for me to jump right into fix-it mode. But just to listen, then to engage. Our passage tells us that Jesus and his disciples withdrew by themselves. We're going to read it in a second. By themselves to a town called Bethsaida, but a crowd in excess of 5,000 people learned about where he was going and they followed him. As it got late, the disciples came to him with a problem. Right? Many of you know what the problem is if you read the passage. There are too many people here to feed. But rather than seeing the opportunity for the Lord to work, they saw a problem that needed to be fixed. So here's your scripture passage, Luke 10. If we can pull that up, Miss Jody, excellent, thank you. When the disciples returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. He had just sent them out, sent the 12 out. Go in the towns, and you know, those that receive you, those that don't, dust the dust off your sandals and proceed, right? And so they all come back, and they reported to him what they had done. Then he took them. He took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it, and they followed him. He welcomed them, and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. What did he talk to them about? The kingdom of God. I don't know what you're talking about, but if you want to be Christ-like, you're talking about the kingdom of God. He welcomed them and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God and he healed those that were in need of healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and the countryside and find some food and lodging because we're in a very remote place out here." And he replied, you give him something to eat. And they answered, we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes, unless we go and buy some food for all this crowd. There were about 5,000 men that were there. But he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. The disciples did so, and everyone sat down, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. May God bless the reading of his word. So the disciples decide and define a problem, and they come up with a plan. Let's send them to the villages to find some food and from some lodging. Now listen, that's reasonable. That's logical. That's level-headed. That's a natural approach to the problem. That's a fix-it mode problem. Identify, assess, weigh the options, act on it. What a great plan. Everybody would sign off on that plan, except the fact that they were not making the most of an opportunity by first understanding what the Lord's will was in the situation and circumstance. Did you catch that? They were not making the most of the opportunity by first understanding what the Lord's will was in the situation and circumstance. They dove headstrong and headlong right into fix-it mode. And once they asked the Lord, you know, who was standing right there, what his thoughts were about it, you give him something. Once again, Jesus is in our midst, and we never ask or we never pray about the circumstance. We move into the fix-it mode. See, how many do this? We present a solution to the Lord and ask him to bless it. Isn't that what's going on? With the wisdom and the knowledge that you have given me, Lord, I have solved the problem. I present it before you to help me fulfill the solution. Fix it mode. We're all get there, and we all jump into it way too fast. Jesus looks them dead in the eyes with the problem that they foresee and the problem that they have and says, you give them something to eat. Now, you can almost see the tightening of the chest. I don't know, the tingling sensation that might creep up your spine. I don't know, maybe something that tenses you up a little bit. What would happen if you said, you know, I've got this solution, Lord, and now would you bless it? And he says, no. That reaction, that one. Okay, so you want us to do what? You want us to feed? It's the deer in the headlights, like, well, you know, that's Jesus, he's a kidder, you know. He's always joking around. No, you're serious? Oh. No, Jesus, you don't seem to understand. The 12, we had a committee meeting. We've identified the problem. We've assessed our resource pool. And we have already come up with a perfectly legitimate, natural solution to the problem. Please, send them away. The Lord had something else in mind. He wanted to teach them something. He wanted them to start to think maybe a little bit differently. And I'm certain that he wants you to start to think a little bit differently. To move out of this fix-it mode and move into the opportunity mode. He wanted them to change the way they think. Jesus was working on new math. Way back when, he was working on new math. Anybody dealing with new math? Oh, they say we got a math teacher. Does anybody even understand the new math? A couple people understand the new math. All right, so I struggle with the new math. So one of the things I did was I caught this video and it helped me immensely, and maybe you'll get it. If we can dim the house lights, make sure we can all kind of see the video a little bit, and Miss Jody's gonna pop up a video for us on new math. Can you do that for us, Jody? Just help us a little bit here.
Some of you who have small children may have perhaps been put in the embarrassing position of being unable to do your child's arithmetic homework because of the current revolution in mathematics teaching known as the new math. So as a public service here tonight, I thought I would offer a brief lesson in the new math tonight. We're going to cover subtraction. This is the first room I've worked for a while. It didn't have a blackboard, so we will have to make do with more primitive visual aids, as they say in the ed biz. Consider the following subtraction problem, which I will put up here. 342 minus 173. Now, remember how we used to do that. 3 from 2 is 9, carry the 1. And if you're under 35 or went to a private school, you say 7 from 3 is 6. But if you're over 35 and went to a public school, you say 8 from 4 is 6. And carry the 1, so we have 169. But in the new approach, as you know, the important thing is to understand what you're doing rather than to get the right answer. Here's how they do it now. You can't take 3 from 2. 2 is less than 3, so you look at the 4 in the tens place. Now that's really 4 tens, so you make it 3 tens. Regroup, and you change a 10 to 10 ones, and you add them to the 2 and get 12, and you take away 3. That's 9. Is that clear? Now instead of 4 in the tens place, you've got 3 because you added 1, that is to say 10 to the 2, but you can't take 7 from 3, so you look in the hundreds place. From the 3, you then use 1 to make 10 ones, and you know why 4 plus minus 1 plus 10 is 14 minus 1, because addition is commutative, right? And so you got 13 tens, and you take away 7, and that leaves 5. Well, 6, actually, but the idea is the important thing. Now go back to the hundreds place. You're left with 2, and you take away 1 from 2, and that leaves... Everybody get 1? Not bad for the first day. Hooray for new math, new math. It won't do you a bit of good to review math. It's so simple, so very simple, that only a child can do it. Now that actually is not the answer that I had in mind, because the book that I got this problem out of wants you to do it in base 8. But don't panic. Base 8 is just like base 10, really, if you're missing 2 fingers. Shall we have a go at it? Hang on. You can't take 3 from 2. 2 is less than 3, so you look at the 4 in the 8's place. Now that's really 4 8's, so you make a 3 8's, regroup, and you change an 8 to 8 1's, and you add to the 2, and you get 1 2 base 8, which is 10 base 10, and you take away 3, that's 7. Okay? Now instead of 4 in the 8's place, you've got 3 because you added 1, that is to say 8, to the 2, but you can't take 7 from 3, so you look at the 64's. 64. How did 64 get into it? I hear you cry. Well, 64 is 8 squared, don't you see? Well, you ask a silly question, you get a silly answer. From the 3, you then use 1 to make 8 ones. You add those 1's to the 3, and you get 1, 3, base 8. Or in other words, in base 10, you have 11, and you take away 7, and 7 from 11 is 4. Now go back to the 64's. You're left with 2, and you take away 1 from 2, and that leaves... Now, let's not always see the same hands. One, that's right. Whoever got 1 can stay after the show and clean the erasers. Hooray for new math. It won't do you a bit of good to review math. It's so simple, so very simple, that only a child can do it. Come back tomorrow night. We're gonna do fractions.
Well, I hope that helped you out a little bit. If you took some notes. You're all looking like. I'll ask the math teacher, Miss Wendy. It was accurate, wasn't it? Spot on, baby. Spot on. The math department wants you to look at problems a new way. Jesus wants his disciples to look at problems a new way. To stop looking at problems from their natural perspective and start looking at them from this supernatural perspective. Not base 10, base Jesus. Let's use your next slide here. Jesus does not call the equipped. Jesus equips the called. Many of us have probably heard that before. Jesus does not call the equipped. He equips the called. See, you can't do what he's asking of you, but he can. You can't do the task that he's laid out before you, but he can. In your flesh, it is impossible. That is why he gave you the Holy Spirit of God. He gave you himself. With man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. We need to die to ourselves and think a new way. I subject my checkbook to new math, Jesus math, base Jesus. I subject my car to new math, base Jesus. I subject my house, my hunger, my anxiety, my stress, my distractions to base Jesus. Jesus says to his disciples, you give them something to eat. Here's your next one, because discipleship, folks, is not for spectators. Discipleship is not for spectators. Jesus wants us involved. Idle disciple is a contradiction. Idle disciple is a contradiction. When we minister for Jesus, we're going to have to do what we can't do with what we don't have. You got to leave it to him. You will never be adequate for the task. And that's exactly the way he wants it. Isn't that amazing? You think it's somehow something else. He wants you dependent on him. Entirely. Completely. Base Jesus. From everything from your car and your checkbook to your relationships to your job. He wants us to depend on him. When we depend on him instead of ourselves, it really doesn't matter what the odds are. It doesn't matter what math you see. God has a supernatural calculator. Base Jesus, but don't forget to carry the one. The Holy One. Christianity can be compared to the Super Bowl. The Super Bowl. Can you picture the Super Bowl? 22 guys out on the field, battling it out, bam, slugging it, sweaty, muddy, dirty, giving it all that they've got, exhausted, beat up, tired. Surrounded by 100,000 spectators and millions at home in dire need of exercise. Just a spectator. Watching the gladiators battle it out. Jesus wants all his disciples engaging in the ministry of bringing the kingdom of God to earth. He spoke about the kingdom of God. And that's why he sent out the 12. So if you read your soap passage, you got that from the very beginning. He sends out the 12. And then in our passage, they came back and reported. In chapter 10, the next day, he sends out 72. Go. Why does he do that? So that they will couple good deeds with good news. They couple good deeds with good news. The Lord invites us into his work. That is exactly what he wants us to do, to be involved with what he's doing, to learn and to do well. Why? Because once we come to believe Christ as Savior, we can't stay there. We can't be a spectator on the sidelines. We move to making him Lord of our lives. It really is like, you know, we say, born again, I'm born again, I'm rejuvenated, hallelujah, praise be to God, and you stay an infant. 30 years I've been walking with the Lord, and you still got that grumpy attitude. 30 years I've been walking with the Lord, and you're still cursing out the people with mohawks and purple hair. And you're still angry, and you're still bitter, and you're still, wow. The joy of the Lord is all over you. The light of Christ shines brightly from you. Yeah, but I'm born again. You're an infant. Hallelujah. You're born again. You're an infant. Discipleship is not for spectators. Reimagine yourself as a disciple and what that might mean. Not just saved, but as a disciple, one that he sends out. Christ would need us to start looking at the world and all the problems we face from his perspective. His plan is for us to join him in his work, his direction, his authority, his leadership. Because then you're not scared about what the government's going to do. You're not scared about, you know, rockets being blown up into space. You're not concerned. You're concerned with the kingdom of God. That's what moves you. That's what gets you up every day. That's the light that brings. The world wants to suppress you, darken you up, right? Turn you away. The disciples, on the other hand, were looking at the dilemma from their perspective instead of his perspective. They left the Lord almost entirely out of the equation when they started presenting their fix-it mode solutions. And oftentimes, how do we do this? We exhaust all of our resources and then we come to him, right? So is God our first resource or is he our last resort? How in the world were the disciples ever going to feed all those people? They needed to change the mindset of making the most of every opportunity by seeing that, here's your next one, that problems are opportunities in disguise. Problems are opportunities in disguise. And I know we have a room full of problems right here. I don't have to go look to those that are unsaved. I just can look at those that say, hey, I'm in church. I got problems. I need Jesus. Yes, you do. And sometimes we focused on the problem, we fail to see the opportunity that's right in front of us. It's like spending the next decade and $12 million trying to figure out how to get a pen to write upside down. Well, here's a pencil. Opportunities and problems present themselves before us, and they often look like the same thing. And often the opportunity is that God can do something amazing because you can't. Leave room for God to work in your life. Trust him to work in your life. Trust that he's going to lead. Trust that he's going to guide. Trust that he's going to provide. And that's difficult for some of us that move right into a fix-it mode. Because then we analyze everything that we've got, and then we prepare a solution, then we ask Jesus to bless it when we should have been asking Jesus and walking with Jesus before we ever even found ourselves in a circumstance, in a situation. Do you understand? You with me? A pessimist sees the difficulty in every opportunity, while an optimist sees an opportunity in every difficulty. We cannot solve our problems with the same thinking we used when we created them. The book of Einstein. Albert Einstein. We cannot solve our problems with the same thinking we used when we created them. So was Jesus testing their mettle, you know, challenging them? Oh, you give them something to eat. You bet he was. Oh, absolutely. You can imagine the faces when he said that to them, what they might look like. Oh, he's just joking. Oh, he's just kidding. Some of them are people like the deer in the headlights. What? Are you kidding me? He wanted them to engage hands-on in the ministry rather than just sit by and be spectators. That's why he sent them out. That's why he sends them out. That's why he sends you out. Discipleship's not for the spectator to just sit around and watch. Most importantly, he wanted to change the way that they thought and the way they process information and the way they dealt with dilemmas, the way they dealt with problems, the way they dealt with tragedy, the way they dealt with ill health, the way they dealt with the government. He wanted them to start looking at the world from his perspective. He was way above the world. He wanted them to see that many dilemmas that they were facing were really opportunities for the Holy Spirit of God to reveal himself. That God would reveal himself to people that know him and the people that don't know him, so that God might be revealed. It's amazing to me. There were absolutely no way that they could feed all those people without either buying some food, sending them away. Jesus was creating for his disciples. Are you a disciple? I'm still an infant. Are you a disciple? Jesus was creating a crisis of belief. Creating a crisis of belief for them. You give them something to eat. There's no way, man. I can't do that. That's impossible. We all get crisis of belief because Jesus is challenging you. He's testing your mettle. You're going to be faithful? You're going to turn to the world? You're going to turn to your money? You're going to turn to your own wisdom and your own logic? Or you're going to look to me? About time you look to me. You give them something to eat. There's no question that this was a God-sized assignment for them. This was way beyond their capability to accomplish. And if the Lord did not intervene, they would fail miserably. Please understand that in this place, right there at that moment, this is where followers bail out. That's too difficult of a teaching. I can't trust that much. I can't subject my checkbook to theological thinking. I can't subject my relationship to sacraments of marriage. I can't think in terms of biblical perspectives and kingdom of God. I'm stuck in the world. Yes, you are. He's calling you out. The Lord lays a God-sized assignment before them and says, and they say, sorry, I can't. It's a crisis of belief. It's a turning point. We're all going to face a turning point about crisis of belief. Absolutely we will, because it'll define you from staying an infant to becoming a disciple and moving into the place and continuing to trust and honor God where you're completely dependent upon him and everybody around you sees that you're completely dependent upon him. And that's exactly what he wants. Less of you and more of him. So you're going to have to decide what you believe about God and how you will respond. How you're going to respond to problems. How you're going to respond to troubles. How you're going to respond to difficulties. How you're going to respond to the chaos that's going all around you. You want to live your life without God? How's that working out for you? How you respond when you reach that turning point will determine whether you go on to be involved with him into something God-sized. Something amazing. Or whether you just continue to go your own way and you miss the opportunities that God continues to bring before you. Because you've moved into fix-it mode, you've analyzed the resources, and you realize you got this. There's no need for God then, is there? And he takes a back seat because you put him there. And you don't move into the opportunities that he presents before you. This is critical because when we aren't looking for those opportunities that God is placing before us, we don't exercise his presence. We don't exercise his power. We don't exercise his life and his circumstances to be shown. It's all you. It's all you. You've done a great job. Beautiful house, beautiful car, beautiful wife, beautiful. It's wonderful. Where's God? Some of us need to do some God-sized things. Here's your next slide. See, when opportunity knocks at the door, there'll be way too many people in the backyard looking for four-leaf clovers. When opportunity knocks, get up and answer the door. An opportunity may only knock once. Temptation leans under the doorbell. You should find temptation annoying. It's just an opportunity to reveal God and his greatness. Do you miss it? Do you see it? Do you recognize it? Do you have the eyes of Christ to see something supernatural? Or are you still stuck in fix-it mode, relying on stuff of the world and stuff that you have? And listen, I miss opportunities all the time. Sometimes they're the simplest ones. The simplest of opportunities I know I miss. I could have prayed with that person. Why didn't I pray with that? And the Lord was kind of nudging me. I should have prayed with that guy. While he was talking to me, I'm thinking, I'm going to pray for this guy. And then he walks away. Why didn't I pray for that guy? Why didn't I ask him if I could pray for that guy? The simplest of things. Oh, the Lord brings somebody to mind. You know, I should call that guy. You know, I should call that guy. You know, I should call that guy. I just need to call that guy. Why don't I call that guy? This is missed opportunities over and over. And the Holy Spirit of God is trying to move you into something, and you just suppress it, and you move it away. Ah, it's inconvenient for me. It's not the right time. Ah, they probably wouldn't receive me anyway. Ah, they probably just say no anyway. I talk myself out of it. I move into my own fix-it mode. My own spiritual fix-it modes, just like you do. Just like you do. I'm sure that you do. You must. Of course we do. Know that when your eyes are open, you will see the way that God wants to work in circumstances. And many times he works through problems, and he works through crisis, and he works through frustration, and he's trying to present an opportunity before you, but we're so stuck in our depression and our despair, we can't see what God's really trying to do within us. How we're supposed to respond and react to the runaway child. Infant death. Bad accident and car crash. Cancer. Those are some real problems. We all face them. We're all walking through this life together. And I hope that we're encouraging each other. New math, baby. Look at the new math. Base Jesus. Don't forget to carry the one. How can we fix this? They had 5 loaves of bread and a couple fish. They were thinking, we can't do this. It's impossible. There's no way to feed that many people with what we have. It's impossible. We look at many tasks as impossible, particularly when we look at other people and go, they're impossible. There's no way that person's ever going to change. Their problem was not the problem. Their problem was not the dilemma. It was the problem with the way they were thinking. And the problem with that person is that problem person is creating a problem for me. Yeah, you got problems. You got real problems on how you deal with people with problems. Let's bring some peace into your life. They had not yet grabbed onto the fact that Jesus was inviting them into something, into his work. So when they come with their solution to fix the problem, think about this. Does Jesus see a problem? You're coming to the Lord, kneeling, I got a problem. Does Jesus see a problem? See, you're not even thinking like the Lord. And we wonder why we have so many problems. You have opportunities for God to show himself strong, to reveal himself to you and to all those that are around you. Not a problem for Jesus, but it's a problem for the disciples. They got to figure out what to do and how to do it and solve the problem. And just like most of us, we got to figure it all out. Jesus, bless my solution. You're already too late. Got to think differently. So he asks. Basically, you give him something to eat. What do you got? What do you got? Bring it to me. Bring me what you got. Well, we got a few loaves and a couple fish. But there's no way that's going to solve that problem. Well, I'm not looking at the few loaves and the couple of fish. I'm looking at Jesus. What are you looking at? I'm going to give you everything I got. Just give him everything you got. What do you got? It ain't much. It ain't much. All I got ain't much. Ain't much. But all I got, I'll give it. Here it is. Here it is. I dedicate all of my life to you. Everything about who I am. I will hold nothing back. It's all yours. My house, my relationships, my money, my car, my everything is yours, Lord. Do with it what you will. Just show me the direction that you want me to go. Just give me all you got. Give me all you got. Because what you got ain't enough. It ain't enough. You don't have enough charity. You don't have enough good works. All you got, problems after problems after problems after problems after problems after trial after tribulation after more bad news on the TV. And all you're thinking about is this world and your problems when you need to be looking at Jesus and giving him all you got. Does anybody have any experience with God watching over them, watching out for them? Am I the only one who can give a testimony about hallelujah, the Lord watched over me, provided for me, showed me, did some great things for me, and I'm preaching it and I'm teaching it and I'm sharing it, and then all those around me are going, wow, God's amazing in your life. Hallelujah, am I the only one? Can I get a witness? If there are other people that can give some testimony and say, God has done some great things. God has delivered me. God has provided for me. God has sustained me. There's some people in here like that today. Those are some disciples of Christ. Well, why are you doubting now? If he's shown you over and over and over and over again, why do you move into fix-it mode and doubt? It shows a lack of faith, a complete lack of trust. And you're just like all those Israelites coming out of Egypt. Wow, we did some amazing things. Can we turn back now? Wow, God does some amazing things. Did he bring us out here to die? God's done amazing things in my... Why do you begin to doubt? Would you make yourself available to God to be used of you? That you might be involved in what he wants to do in you and through you. The only way that those people knew that God was at work in them and through the disciples was to solve the dilemma through supernatural power that far exceeded any disciple's powers or resources. God has done some amazing things in my checkbook. God's done some amazing things in my physical life. God's done some amazing things in my spiritual life that I cannot define by human terms. I can't even begin to express or explain. It's supernatural. And it's completely natural. God doesn't see a problem. He sees an opportunity to show himself strong in your life. And listen, though I walk through the valley of death. I didn't skip around it. I didn't jump over it. I didn't tunnel under it. I didn't present solutions to the Lord to get me out of it. As I walked through. That's my testimony. Picked me up. Cleaned me off. Walked me through. Is he walking anybody else through? God can use problems as opportunities to reveal himself through us, and that's what he wants to do. We can all agree to that. God can take what was meant for bad and turn it to the good. Can I get an amen? God can do that, right? We're all going, hallelujah, hallelujah, God can do it. I've seen him do it. He's done it in my own life, hallelujah. Yet none of us would sign up for something bad to happen. We all want to go to heaven. Nobody wants to die. We all want a miracle. Nobody wants a problem. I'm learning that God desires to give me tasks and assignments that are way beyond my abilities. And in order to not only reveal himself to me, but to demonstrate his nature, to demonstrate his strength, to demonstrate his kindness, his grace, his mercy, and his provision. Look at you, an example of what Christ can do in someone's. Look at you, full of the Holy Spirit of God and what God can do. Look at you, holy moly, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. A walking, talking demonstration of what God can do in someone's life. Why do you doubt now? And where are all your problems coming from? Think differently. People today need to see the supernatural, visible hand of God working in and through his disciples. So when something happens, there's no question that God has done it. We love to give testimony. Well, God brought me through. Hallelujah. It's going to bring you through the next one too. What are you worried about? We love to give testimony by the grace of God. Hallelujah. The grace of God's all over you. He's going to stay on you and he's going to continue to walk with you. When something happens, that there's no question that God has done it. God told Abraham to father a nation when he and Sarah were well beyond the childbearing years. Why would he do that? To reveal himself. With you, it's impossible. With me, watch. God told Moses to deliver the children out of Israel through the Red Sea. Why? To show himself. God's just showing off. He loves to do that. He wants to do that with you. God had Gideon defeat the Midianite army of 120,000 men with 300. Why? To show himself strong. God does the work. God does the battle. God overcomes. You can't do it. You feed him. It's impossible. Yes, exactly where God wants you. But what are you going to look to? You're going to look to the fishes or are you going to look to Jesus? New math, baby. New math, base Jesus. Don't forget to carry the one. So a kindergarten teacher was observing her classroom. Cute little kindergarten class, you can imagine, right? So, and she's just watching her class, and she's walking up and down the aisles, and she's having them draw stuff. And, you know, they're coloring stuff, and they're making flowers and puppy dogs. And then she walks up, and she sees this other girl, and she goes, "Oh, well, what are you drawing, honey?" "I'm drawing God." "Oh," teacher thought for a second. "Honey, no one's ever seen God." She said, "They will in a minute." Without skipping a beat, they will in a minute. Without even looking up, without even skipping a beat at all, they will in a minute. Do people see God in you? Is the drawing of your life so clear that people see God in you? I wonder what people see in you. They see someone struggling in their own power, struggling in debt, despair, depression, anger, selfishness, way too concerned with the government and politics and the ways of the world. And wow, what are you looking at? You do got problems. Jesus told the disciples to feed 5,000 and to make disciples of all nations. Isn't that amazing? None of these things were even humanly possible. The things that he's asking of you, not humanly possible. They're just not. You can't solve your kids' problems. You can't. You're going to have to trust in the Lord to carry you through. God wants people to come to know him. That is why he chose to work in you and through you. I don't know why he does that, but that's what he chooses to do. To reveal himself to you and through you. It's not complicated, but we get in our own way. Do we not? We get in our own way. You see, and others see, things happen that only can be explained by God's intervention, your faith deepens. Your faith gets stronger. No one can talk you out of your experiences. And logically, all day long, you can't argue the experiences of God away from me. Some of us need some real good supernatural experiences with God so that your faith will go deeper. That's exactly what he wants. If you'll just stop with your fix-it mode. Oh, there's one more. Do we have time for this? Where God guides, he provides. Here's your last one. Sorry. I'm preaching too much. Go back to the notes, Pastor. Back to the notes. Okay. The Lord's hand was all over this, right? He was all over that circumstance and situation. I know he's going to be all over yours as well. He told them to do something that he had showed them and showed them how to do it. When God gives us a directive, we can count on the fact that God has already considered every factor that must be taking place. He's already done it. The Lord proves right here that God's kingdom, are you ready for this? Is multiplied when it is given away. God's kingdom is multiplied when it is given away. That's a new math. We have experienced grace in our lives. Why? Give it away. God has poured out his mercy upon you, and you've cried at the altar, and you've begged for his mercy, and he showers it upon you. Why? Give it away. God's provided you with peace that surpasses the world's understanding. Why? That you could give it away. You don't know the peace that I have? Are you looking for peace in this world? Are you looking for peace from conflict and nation against nation? Since the beginning of creation, there's never been peace. There's no peace on this earth. The peace I'm talking about is out of this world. And it enables you to walk with all the chaos around you in peace and at peace, full confidence that God has you. And he multiplies it over and over. You can't give enough away. You can't give enough grace. You can't give enough comfort. You can't give enough. God just keeps pouring it out on you, lavishing it upon you. That's not new math or old math. That's just base Jesus. God's kingdom multiplies as it is given away. So what do you want to give? If Jesus was going to multiply your grace, how much grace would you give away? If he's going to multiply your mercy, how much would he give away? If he's going to multiply your peace or your comfort, or, oh, wait a minute, if he was going to multiply your dollars, how much would you give away? You think you can give more away than God can bless you with? Think differently, folks, and stop looking at this world. With the Holy Spirit of God that indwells you as a new, reborn believer of God, desiring to walk as his disciple, see things supernaturally, see things from a different view, see things as God would see them, not problems, opportunities to show grace and mercy, compassion and kindness, and peace. That's what a disciple would look like. Let me pray with you. Father in heaven, I just thank you for the opportunity to be here today. Thank you for your word. Pray your blessing upon us. And Father, as your Holy Spirit moves and touches hearts and touches minds, I pray you transform us. May we begin to think differently. May our eyes look to you. May we understand God math. Base Jesus. And Father, fill us with the Holy One. Fill us with the Spirit of God that we might be empowered and recognize the power that we have, that you are always with us, guiding us, sustaining us. And Father, for certain we will be giving you all the honor and all the glory because we're doing things that only you can do. We come before you with thanksgiving and praise in the name that is above all names, Jesus the Christ. In his name we pray, amen. God bless you guys.